Thus far in Luke's gospel, we have seen the angel Gabriel deliver two messages. One to the old priest Zechariah with his wife Elizabeth, and one to Elizabeth's cousin, the young virgin Mary. Both were given similar good news. Though you thought it impossible, nothing is impossible for God. He will give you a son. And today, these two witnesses to the truth, these two stories of unlikely parents come together. So as we come to the scriptures, let me pray for us. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be open to know the things that pertain to life and holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gabriel told Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. He will be the Son of the Most High. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." The way Gabriel informs Mary of this news, it seems he intends Elizabeth's pregnancy to serve as a sign for Mary, as a second witness to establish the truth of this gospel, this good news. And so the servant of the Lord is eager to witness the sign God has given to confirm his word. Luke 1, verse 39 tells us, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah," the town where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Mary is going to bear witness to the wondrous work of God, but she's also going as a servant. Gabriel told her Elizabeth is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. She could use a hand. So despite the huge responsibility that has just been placed on Mary, she gladly gives herself in service to her cousin. Verse 40, "And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." More on that in just a moment. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Well, of course she was, right? Gabriel had told Zechariah their son would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. The child is filled with the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth is 6 months filled with the child. So of course Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. But Elizabeth herself is filled with the Holy Spirit too. And like the prophets and like the judges and kings of the Old Testament, when Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, she begins to prophesy. "And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" So notice this, the Spirit through Elizabeth blesses Mary, the mother, and the Spirit blesses Jesus, her son. Now, Luke has not given us any indication that Elizabeth knew Mary was pregnant until just now. Gabriel never said anything about Mary to Zechariah that we know of. Mary is certainly not showing yet. It's only been a few days. So how did Elizabeth know? You might say, because the Holy Spirit just told her. Okay, but how did the Holy Spirit tell her? He told her through the baby in her womb, through John. Perhaps at some point in the previous 6 months, Zechariah had painstakingly scrawled out on his writing tablet or conveyed through signs to Elizabeth that what Gabriel had told him was this: "Our son will be a prophet in the spirit and power of Elijah, the messenger Malachi foretold. He will prepare our people for the coming of God's Messiah, the coming of the Lord." And so for Elizabeth, that leap was as good as John saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John's a new Jeremiah, of whom God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. The Spirit of God is speaking through his prophet John. And Elizabeth cries, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Remember, this is Elizabeth's little cousin, an ordinary peasant girl. And yet, Elizabeth honors Mary as royalty, as the queen mother, as the mother of the true king. And what of Mary's child, just newly conceived? He's microscopic at this point, not even the size of a mustard seed. But for Elizabeth, this seed is her Lord, she says. This seed is her master. In the Greek, the word is kurios. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that is the word used in place of God's covenantal name, Yahweh. This word has already appeared in Luke's gospel 10 times before now. And every time it refers to the God of Israel. In the 11th appearance of that word, Elizabeth uses it to refer to this zygote, this days-old child who's barely more than a glimmer in a Galilean peasant girl's eye. And yet, Elizabeth is undone by the mere thought that this mighty Lord and Savior of Israel would deign to visit her. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. This was not just babies doing what babies do. This was not just another kick. Oh, that's a nice coincidence. When you greeted me, the baby kicked. No. Elizabeth says he leaped for joy. He was rejoicing. And the Spirit gives Elizabeth insight that this was a prophetic act. Even in the womb, the prophet John is rejoicing at the coming of the Lord and proclaiming his arrival. Is it any wonder Christians believe life begins at conception? Is it any wonder the church has always decried abortion as the taking of a human life? My friends, the Holy Spirit is filling John in the womb, preaching the gospel through an unborn child. The notion that children cannot enter into a relationship with God until they grow old enough, until they reach the age of accountability, whatever that is, until they learn the catechism, or until they say the sinner's prayer, or until they understand the metaphysics of the Lord's Supper. That idea, if that is the way that we view our children, we did not learn it from the Bible. Because whenever the Bible addresses this topic, it always teaches the people of God to trust and to assume that God has been in relationship with them from the womb. All Israel took Psalm 22 on their lips. You are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. All Israel took Psalm 71 on their lips. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. The Lord Jesus will never demand that children express an adult-like faith before they can come to him. On the contrary, he says that adults will not enter the kingdom unless they have faith like a child. And so the consistent witness of Scripture is that God has a relationship with his people from the womb. And we see that embodied powerfully here in the faithfulness of the yet-to-be-born John. And the Spirit inspired Elizabeth ends her exclamation the same way she began, by blessing and praising the faithfulness of Mary. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed, who trusted that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth blesses Mary for the same reason we blessed Mary last week. Because when the Lord spoke his gospel to Mary and gave her this immense privilege and this immense responsibility of bearing his son to the world, Mary replied with faithful obedience, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Elizabeth blesses her for this faithfulness. Now, as far as we know, Mary hasn't even told Elizabeth the story yet, right? Mary just walked in the door. But the Spirit gives Elizabeth eyes of faith to perceive that Mary is walking by faith, that she took God at his word and put her trust in him. Now, how does faithful Mary respond to this wondrous double witness to the word of God that she has received? She bursts into song. Mary's name is actually Miriam. She's named after Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, the Miriam who responded to the Red Sea crossing by leading the women of Israel in singing to the Lord, who had triumphed gloriously and thrown horse and rider into the sea. And so it is with the Miriam of Luke chapter 1. God is preparing a new exodus, a greater deliverance in Mary's womb. A Miriam should sing about this, right? But the song Mary chooses to sing in this moment is not the song of Moses and Miriam. Instead, Mary chooses to riff on the song of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. It's a song that appears in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It was our Old Testament reading for this morning. Now, why does Mary choose to sing the song of Hannah? Mary must believe that her situation is analogous to Hannah's in some way. She must believe God is doing something in her day like what he did for Israel in the time of Hannah and of her son Samuel. Do you recall the setting of this song, the setting of 1 Samuel? Israel's in the period of the judges. It was a time when there was no king in Israel, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so the Lord gave them over to their enemies. They were attacked, they were oppressed, they were killed, they were taken as slaves. And they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would raise up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. More like what we would think of as a king than what we think of as judges, but they're called judges in the scriptures. But whenever that judge died, the people of Israel turned back. They were more corrupt than their fathers. They went after other gods. They served them and bowed down to them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and this vicious cycle starts all over again. Seven times in the book of Judges, Israel suffers through that vicious cycle, through this downward spiral. And it's difficult to watch, right? By the end of the book, you're just kind of disgusted with the whole situation, and you're longing for God to send them some righteous ruler who will turn their hearts to the Lord and who will deliver them from their oppressors once and for all, deliver them from themselves. Well, in the first chapters of 1 Samuel, we meet a man named Elkanah and his wife Hannah, and we learn that Hannah is unable to have children. Like Zechariah, Hannah is regularly going to the house of the Lord. She's praying that God would give her a child, and the Lord hears her prayer, and he grants her request. He gives her a son. His name is Samuel. And Hannah lives out this humble self-giving that we saw in Mary, this idea of, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. In thanksgiving, Hannah actually turns around and gives the gift of her son back to the Lord. From the day he is weaned, Hannah dedicates Samuel to a life of service at the tabernacle. And as we see with John in our passage, Samuel proves to be a prophet of the Lord from his youth. And Samuel then goes on to be the final judge of Israel, one of her greatest prophets. The man who anoints Israel's first king, Saul, and then the king after God's own heart, King David. Samuel is this unique figure who sort of fills all these roles of a prophet, but he's also a priest serving in the tabernacle, and he's a kind of king, he's a kind of leader for God's people, even leading them into battle. And through Samuel's service, God eventually brings Israel out from under the foot of her enemies and establishes them as a kingdom, establishes the throne of David, whom Samuel anoints as king. So here in Luke 1, Mary sees all that has taken place for Elizabeth and all that has taken place for her, and Mary understands God is doing it again. God is giving children to women who had no reason to expect them. God is sending his people, the long-expected prophet, priest, and king they have been waiting for. So Mary already knows the perfect song for such a time as this. And Mary's song is filled with allusions and quotations of Hannah's song. Mary begins her song the same way Hannah did. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. God is coming again, and he is coming as Savior. He is coming to act in power to save his people, to deliver them from their enemies and all who oppress them. The same sort of salvation that Hannah sang about. There are actually a number of songs composed by women in the scriptures. And the interesting thing is that the women of the Bible always sing war songs. Right? There's no sentimentality. There are no silent nights. There's no cattle lowing. There's no sweet little babies who don't even cry. When the women of the Bible write worship songs, they're not the Jesus is my boyfriend kind of worship songs, right? They read more like a scene from Braveheart or Gladiator. Mary is another woman of the Bible who delights in the war songs of Israel. And so Mary cribs a few more warrior images from Hannah's song. She sings, he who is mighty has done great things. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Them's fighting words. Like Hannah, Mary sings of this great reversal that God is going to bring about through the birth of her son. Mary sings that when God brings down the mighty from their thrones, the Herods and the high priests, he's also going to exalt those of humble estate, the Marys and the Josephs, the Peters, the James and the Johns, the tax collectors and sinners, the lost sheep of Israel. They will be exalted when Jesus comes. When Jesus later says, the meek shall inherit the earth, when he says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, that's the son echoing the war song he heard from the womb. Quoting Hannah once again, Mary sings, verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. When Jesus feeds the multitudes on the Galilean hillside, when he says, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. That's the son taking a page from Mama's hymnal. Mary's revolution song is the prelude to the symphony of the great reversal that we see in the gospel, the battle hymn of the kingdom that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, by coming as the true king, Jesus was removing the crown from the corrupt king Herod. By coming as the great high priest, Jesus was putting the false priests out of a job. By coming as the living temple, Jesus put an end to the corrupted temple system. And more than that, Jesus came to conquer Israel's deepest enemies, her true oppressors, Satan, sin, and death. And he did not conquer them with sword or spear. He conquered them with a word, with a song. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, out of the mouth of Galilean peasant girls, he conquered with these words, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." This is how Jesus won the victory. Even to the cross, even to the grave, even to the depths of Sheol, let it be to me according to your word. And because this suffering servant trusted that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken about him from the Lord, because he offered himself on behalf of sinners, the Father looked on the humble estate of his servant, and he exalted him as the resurrected All King of all creation. And because Mary takes this song on her lips, because Mary carries this song himself in her womb, Mary sings, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." For the third time in our passage, Mary is called blessed, a third witness to her faithful obedience. She trusted what was spoken to her from the Lord. Verse 56, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home." Again, my hope for these Advent sermons is that we would learn from these faithful Israelites how to prepare for the coming of the Lord in our lives, how to prepare for his second advent at the end of history. So what do you learn from Mary? What do you learn from Elizabeth? What do you learn from John? How does one prepare the way for the coming king? First, we prepare for the coming of the Lord by serving one another. By serving one another. Mary went to Elizabeth to serve her during the final trimester of her pregnancy. Elizabeth certainly served Mary during her first. Both women had not only been the recipient of miraculous blessing from the Lord, both had been given an immense responsibility. And yet this did not stop them from giving themselves in service to the needs of others. We too have been given the gift of a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We too have been called to the immense responsibility of welcoming him in our lives, welcoming him into our world. And often the way that we do this is by serving one another. Our Lord says, "As you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." Serve one another. Serve mothers. Serve children. Serve your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Support and encourage one another. Rejoice with each other for the gift we've been given. And also share the burden of the responsibility that we've been given. Try to take the words of Mary as a repeated prayer in your life. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." And realize that you serve the Lord by serving his body, the church. Secondly, bless and praise those who have been faithful to God. Take them as your example. Right? God didn't just give us the Gospels. He didn't just give us the stories and words of Jesus. He gave us the whole Old Testament. He gave us the Acts of the Apostles. He gave us Hebrews 11. Because honoring the faithful people of God does not detract from the glory of Christ. On the contrary, Christ is glorified by the witnesses of those who have made him the center and purpose of their lives. He's glorified in them. So consider how the older and wiser Elizabeth treated her preteen cousin Mary. "Blessed are you among women. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed is she who trusted what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth is the first of all generations to call Mary blessed. And this is because the Spirit helped Elizabeth to see Mary's faithfulness to the Lord and to rejoice in that. To humble herself, to learn from the example of her cousin, this young virgin. And look at how Mary honors Elizabeth. Right? She rushes to her. She carefully listens to Elizabeth's words. She responds to Elizabeth's prophecy by adding a second witness to its truth with her song. We too must bless the faithful who have gone before us, faithful who are in our midst right now. We ought to praise their humility. We ought to honor their obedience. We must tell their stories, as the Apostle Luke does here in these first chapters of his gospel, so that we can do as the Apostle Paul exhorts us: consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be imitators of them as they are imitators of Christ. So prepare for the coming of the Lord by blessing and by imitating the faithful who were prepared for his first coming, and the faithful who are preparing for him even now. And finally, prepare the coming of the Lord by singing the ancient revolution songs. Just as Mary does here when she sings the song of Hannah, she doesn't feel the need to come up with something totally new. She knows a song already. From the Old Testament, we also have songs. We have the Song of Moses. We have the songs of the prophets. We have 150 psalms we can sing. Luke models this preparation through song for us right here in his gospel, because this is the way that Luke prepares the way for Jesus. He's got a whole cantata in these first two chapters, right? Every passage that I preach on for the rest of this year will contain some kind of song. We have Mary's song here. We will hear Zechariah sing a song next week. We'll hear the song of the heavenly host on Christmas Eve, and then we'll sing the song of Simeon on the first Sunday after Christmas. Until very recently in history, Christians sang all these songs in their worship services, in their prayer services. They sang them weekly or even daily. Why have we abandoned that practice? These are the songs of God's mighty deeds, of his great deliverance. These are songs of that great reversal when God casts down the mighty from their thrones and exalts those of humble estate, when he fills the hungry with good things and the overfull rich he sends away empty, when God helps his servants in remembrance of his mercy as he promised the fathers. And these are our songs too. We must learn them. We must pray them. We must sing them as the faithful remnant in Israel sang them, as songs of preparation for the coming of the King. Therefore, let us join John in leaping for joy. Let us trust that in Christ our King, there has been and there will be fulfillment of all that has been spoken to us from the Lord. Let us love and sing and wonder why this is granted to us, that the Lord should come to us.